Let me just pray before I begin. God and Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you as we immerse ourselves into your word. We know that your spirit is active and present, helping us to understand what it is that you would want us to gather from your word and encouraging us to take that which we hear and try to put it into play in the way we live our lives on the rest of the weeks. Father, I pray that as I share what I believe you've put on my heart, your spirit would speak through me, that it wouldn't be me that would be heard, but it would be your word through your spirit. And that we would be encouraged, we would be challenged as well and in what you have laid upon us. And Father, as we have sung through our worship, and as we've come here to worship you as a congregation, we do testify that we walk on a legacy that has come before us, and we can look into a future that may be uncertain, but we can do so with assurance because of the promise that comes through your word. So, Father, bless us as we do this now. In your name I pray. Amen. I've had some time to think about what I wanted to preach on. I'm going to be sharing with you for the next 6 or 7 Sundays. And so I have kind of a series, and that's kind of what I'm titling it, Why Church? Now, we're here in church, and so I'm going to make the assumption that it might be a redundant question for us, because we're here. You've given up time, you've given up priority. There's a lot of other things, stuff you could be doing during this time frame, and you chose to be here. We chose to be here together. And for many of us, we have done this for most of, if not all of, our lives. My own journey, I have been in church all of my life. My family was very committed to church. And in my household, my mom would cook our Sunday meals on Saturday night, because on Sunday was the Lord's Day. We would take her bath on Saturday night, and because on Sunday it was the Lord's Day, we would be in the house of God when the house of God was open. And so in my own experience, church was very central to some of the smaller communities that we lived in, and certainly in my family's experience. I think I know I've shared this with you a number of times, when we were really young, we were actually forbidden to do any sort of activity Sunday afternoons. Couldn't play sports. We weren't supposed to do anything to get your hands dirty, because that was considered irreverent in my upbringing. There was a time in our communities, there was a time in our towns and cities when church was the focal point of neighborhoods and culture and the calendars. Places of commerce and business would close for the day. Families would make it a priority to attend church services and functions, often up to 3, maybe 4, maybe 5 times a week. I remember when I was in about 16, 17 years old in Edmonton, working for Sears Canada, Bonnie Doon Mall. And I remember when the big controversy was when Sears decided to open on Sundays. And I'll never forget the first Sunday that I had to work. And my mom and dad were pretty frustrated with me, because I felt if I wanted to keep my job, I had to work on a Sunday. And I remember those days of being at work on Sunday and hating it. And many of us, even some of my coworkers who weren't necessarily Christian, it was a break in what we were used to in culture. And we would begrudgingly serve those people who dared to go shopping on a Sunday. And look at it now, right? My church that I grew up with, we did Sunday morning, we did Sunday school, we did Sunday morning, we did Sunday night, we did Wednesday night, we did band practice on Tuesday, we did youth choir, I believe that was on Wednesday, or was youth choir Monday? My wife's correcting me on all these things. So we could have been in church at least 5 nights a week. And I remember even when the early years, when I started doing ministry in Manitoba, my first pastorate, I remember the days when we'd say to people, don't be in church so much. You know, take some time to be in your neighborhood and in your community. My, how times have changed as we sit here today. our own journey as a church. We do Sunday morning as a congregation right now. That's all. Certainly in the summertime now, our home study groups have taken a pause, and so that would have been the other opportunity to do something midweek as a congregation, as we had a number of home care groups that will be meeting throughout town. Other than that, that's about it. Church is not central to our communities anymore. For many of us, church isn't even central to our calendars anymore. Which leads me to why. Why church? When we talk about church, what comes to mind? A nice white little building with a steeple on top. How many of you know this, you know this little thing? You guys do that? Do you? Some of you know this? You know? That's church. The church didn't have a steeple with all the people inside. Was it a church? Our situation we're sitting in, take a look around. We're in a gymnasium. This is a school. For our congregation, we certainly have in the last numbers of years understood that church is more than just that nice little white building with the beautiful steeple. Is church a community of individuals? Is church all about activities and programs? Or is church a rigid and formalized institution? Is church still relevant in our society and community, or has church become irrelevant? What about church? And so what I want to do, what I felt I've been called to do, is journey through Paul's letter to young Timothy in 2 Timothy. So I want to spend the next 6 or 7 weeks walking through this epistle of 2 Timothy. And I think Paul's concern is the church, the health and the well-being of the church. Now, I would suggest to you that Paul doesn't ask this specific question in his pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But I do believe that he addresses the concept and the ministry and the value and the mission of church. I have up here on stage, I don't know if you can see it from where you are, this is the actual cornerstone of Victoria Avenue Baptist Church here in Chilliwack in 1946. So I put it up on the screen so you can see it there. This is us. Our congregation, what we now call Midtown Church, this is us. And I don't know if you can read the plaque on the bottom, but I'll read it down here. It says, the original cornerstone of our founding church, located on the corner of Victoria and Cook Street here in Chilliwack. This is us. We now call ourselves Midtown Church. We've been in this building meeting here consistently for one season, since last September. The 3 years prior to that, we were kind of homeless. We were kind of bouncing around a little bit, and part of the journey of the last 3 to 5 years has been a little bit about us finding and re-identifying ourselves who we are. Victoria Ave Baptist Church. Is there anyone here still who remembers those days? I was glad when I saw you two come to church, Otto and Betty Schultz. I was glad, and I think you put your hand up as well, right? Because I was glad you guys are here today, because I knew you guys were part of that original congregation. Now, Lloyd, you came in slightly after that, right? It was Evergreen Baptist. Because we were Victoria Ave, and then Evergreen, and then Chilliwack Baptist, and then Midtown Church. So that's been our legacy. I became part of this congregation when we had just moved into Chilliwack Baptist Church, which is on the corner of Charles and First. So isn't that a great stroll down memory lane? Why do I raise this? Oh, because our church was in trouble this week. We had a very interesting experience on Thursday morning when I came to work this week. I arrived at about 8 o'clock in the morning, and our offices are on the opposite end of the building. I opened up the door to the office, and this odor of egg, rotten egg smell. It just hit me like, what is that? The smell of gas, natural gas. It hit me, and me being such a cautious guy that I am, I'm going, oh my goodness, it's Thursday, I've got a sermon to prepare, I don't see fire anywhere, I'm okay. So I went inside and sat in my office for an hour. Brenda Ferrier was in her office, it wasn't quite an hour, so about Brenda came in after me. She obviously spent a bit of time in her office. Then she came to my office and goes, do you smell anything funny? I go, yeah, I was kind of wondering what that was. What do you think it is? We walked around a little bit, and of course, you know how it is, the longer you're in the building, you become accustomed to the smell, you don't think of anything. So it was about 9 o'clock when Mandy came in, and the same thing, and she came straight to my office and goes, what's going on here? So that's when I realized, well, maybe I should probably address this. So we phoned Fortis, the emergency line. We vacated the building. Fortis came in with all their fancy equipment, and they said, yes, there's something going on in the building. And as we were walking through the building, coming toward this part of the building, the readings on his little meter just kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And we're going, it doesn't make sense why there'd be a natural gas leak in this side. Long story short, we made it upstairs to that classroom right up there. And in that classroom, I told you we have a company here doing the floor cleaning. Their floor sweeper has a battery charging system. They had that plugged into their room up there, and the batteries hit full charge. The charger didn't turn off. And so the batteries were literally boiling. And so that odor was the odor, the acid, it's a very dangerous odor, that had permeated the building since. So our building was in trouble. I realized that we were like this far from like a fire burning this place down. So with the advice of the Fortis gentleman, we called 911, and these guys showed up, and they rescued our church. They saved us, and they pulled that battery out, and we realized how close we were. Why do I mention this? Well, physically, when our church was in trouble, we can call 911. We can call the emergency systems, and they will come, and they will do what they need to do to make us safe. And we are here this morning, and we're safe. Did you smell anything when you came in the building today? I still smelled it on Friday, but I didn't smell. Jim smelled it this morning. I'm pretty sure if you were to walk into that classroom, you probably would smell it. Part of my motivation for talking about the church in my series is I believe the church is in trouble. I believe the church in North America is in trouble. And I believe we need to do more than just call 911 to get us out of our trouble. And I believe that Paul was concerned with the health and the longevity of the church when he wrote the pastoral epistles. So I come back to this. So we are here today in the presence, sitting this morning in Midtown Church. But we are standing on the legacy of people who have gone before us. What I love about this cornerstone is that there was a group of individuals sold out for the gospel of Christ because of the love of Jesus Christ who got together in 1946 and said, we need to start a church. We need to establish who we are as believers in this town of Chilliwack at that time. And here we are many years later, and we're still walking on that legacy. It's a reason to celebrate, isn't it? Isn't it good to know that, yeah, Midtown Church is a new name for us, only 2 or 3 years old, but as a congregation, we have been here for a long time. We've been present in the city of Chilliwack for a long time. We are walking on their legacy, but we are looking into an uncertain future. In my last 6 weeks, I've had conversations with 3 individuals. One was my daughter, and she was sharing with me some of the stuff that's going on in her church in Burns Lake, and it's a mess. It's an absolute mess of what's going on in her church. I won't get into all the story, but she says, well, we were in Osoyoosh. She goes, I guess when I get back to Burns Lake, I guess we're going to have like a small home church now. We're just not sure what's going on. was talking to my brother-in-law in a church in Camrose, Alberta. They're a sister church, a North American Baptist church. And they were sharing with me the mess that their church is in right now. They're struggling. They're looking for a new pastor. We know from, you know, we've said to you many times, recovering from pandemic has significantly impacted the church in general, not just our church. And we can go online and we can read a lot of how churches are trying to recover from pandemic. What we're discovering is there have been many people that have walked away from church and are not coming back. And so the church is struggling. So we are here today in the present. We're standing in the legacy of our past, and we're looking into an uncertain future with assurance because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning, in about 8 minutes or so, I just want to do an introduction this morning. I want to introduce us to Timothy, to the epistle of Timothy, and I want to give a bit of a background to this letter that Paul wrote to his young and his protege, as many have called him. So 2 Timothy is part of what we call the pastoral letters. Paul wrote some pastoral letters. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are the three letters that he wrote. Paul's key concern, let me just begin with 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is Paul's introduction. So I just chose a picture. This is just an artist's rendition of who they think Paul was and what he may have looked like. I'm not exactly certain why he drew a sword in his hand, but as an artist, he has his reason for that, and we can maybe ignore that part. Let me just chat with you very briefly about some of the context behind Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy. The key to this letter is the word persevere or endurance at a task even when it becomes difficult. So I just want to suggest right off the bat, there is some controversy around the authenticity of the pastoral letters. There are some objections I want to raise this because if you should choose to study Timothy, 2 Timothy on your own, if you do some, you know, pick up some commentaries and read on it, you're going to come up against this. There are many people, and not only in recent history, but since about the mid-early 1800s, have started to doubt whether Paul actually wrote these letters. And some of the reasons are, number one, there are some historical concerns. In the pastoral letters, Paul mentions visits to Ephesus, to Macedonia, to Crete, to Nicopolis, to Troas, to Miletus, and to Rome, and none of those are mentioned in the Acts. So if you remember the book of Acts ends with Paul imprisoned in Rome. So all of these places I just mentioned, which Paul mentions in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, none of this shows up in Acts. And so a lot of commentators going, not sure where this came from. So there's a belief that somebody else wrote in Paul's name, and so they interjected a bunch of stuff, and it could be based on a number of different reasons. And so that's why a lot of commentators are going, this couldn't have been Paul. Paul couldn't have written this. The second objection to Paul's authorship is a literary complaint, and what it really boils down to is that the vocabulary and the language structure in the pastoral epistles is so different from his writings in Romans and Galatians and that, they're going, it couldn't have been Paul. Some of the stuff that Paul generally is known for in some of his other epistles don't show up in the pastorals. And so they're saying from a literary point of view, this isn't Paul. You know, it's like if someone wrote on my behalf and you're to write it going, well, Pastor Dave didn't write that because he doesn't talk that way. So that's kind of the criticism there. Third objection is theological. There are some who believe that Paul's theology has shifted slightly in the pastorals. It doesn't line up as succinctly as a lot of his other stuff does. So going, again, it couldn't have been Paul. And then the fourth objection is what we call ecclesiastical. What I mean by that is in the pastoral epistles, Paul talks about a pretty formalized church structure. Paul's talking about elders, and he's talking about the works of the church. And so a lot of objections are that this is so close on the heels of Paul's life that the church couldn't have become that structured yet. You don't believe that soon after Paul's martyrdom, the church suddenly becomes that formalized. So again, I just share some of this. If you want to study Timothy on your own, some of the pastoral epistles, you're going to come up against this. I obviously believe with early church history that Paul is the authentic author of the pastoral epistles. I do believe that there's enough in here that is consistent to Paul that I certainly believe that Paul is the man who wrote this. I obviously hold to the authenticity of Paul. I cling to what I earlier said when Paul says, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul says, by the will of God, this is what I'm doing. So, let's talk briefly about Paul the apostle. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul calls himself an apostle by the will of God. It wasn't of his own doing. It wasn't of his own desire. It wasn't because of his own fantasy. It wasn't because of popular vote. It wasn't because of these accomplishments or the number of his followers. Paul says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God called me. God set me aside. If you know the story, we know the Damascus Road experience where Jesus literally grabs him by the collar and says, you will be mine. And Paul spent his life as an apostle of Christ. Here in this epistle, Paul describes himself as the prisoner in Timothy 1:8. And this was his second Roman imprisonment. So at the end of Acts, Luke left Paul in prison, and then Acts just kind of ends. We believe that Paul was released from that imprisonment as he expected. And at the time of the writing of the pastoral epistles, he was imprisoned again for the second time. There's a big gap in between those because we don't exactly know where he was arrested, the consequences behind all of that, but we do know that at the writing of these epistles, he was incarcerated again. This time, it was not like his first imprisonment. So his first imprisonment, he was basically under house arrest. He could have visitors, he could write, like he wrote the prison epistles, he had some freedom, people can come and go. This current imprisonment, he was stuck in some dismal underground dungeon with a hole in the ceiling for air and light. And church tradition believes that he was in a place called the Mamertine Prison, just outside of the city of Rome. This apparently used to be a cistern to hold water. And they needed some place, Nero needed some place to put his prisoners, and so because it was dry, this is where they would simply throw their prisoners in there. And in 2 Timothy, we find that a man named Onesiphorus, in 2 Timothy 1:17, it says that he succeeded in finding Paul only after painstakingly searching for him. So when Paul was incarcerated and imprisoned the second time, the Romans grabbed him, put him in a dungeon. Nobody knew where he was. And he was alone. And from what we read in 2 Timothy here, he didn't have his parchments with him. He didn't even have a cloak. So he was alone in a dungeon awaiting his death, essentially. Because here again in 2 Timothy, Paul says, I've been tried. I've been found a prisoner of the Lord, and I will not make it out of this situation alive. He was in chains. He says he was chained like a prisoner. He was suffering from loneliness. He was suffering from boredom and from the cold, and he was waiting for when the inevitable will happen. So in summary, as we work our way through 2 Timothy, I want us to imagine Paul the Apostle, an old man, languishing in some dark dank dungeon in Rome for which there was to be no escape but death. And Paul can say, I have finished the race. My work is finished. I have no choice. And now he must make provision for this message that he's been so careful about for the last 15 plus years. He's concerned about who will carry this mission on. Who will carry the torch forward? Will his message, will his mission, will it die with him? And that's his concern in the pastoral epistles. And so he sends Timothy, his most solemn charge. He says, Timothy, you are the one. You are the man. You are the individual. Upon you, I'm going to put all this burden on your shoulders of carrying my mission, my message forward so that it doesn't die. At whatever cost, Timothy, you need to do it. Why church? Clearly, Paul doesn't answer that question specifically in this letter. He simply assumes its value and he's passionate about the survival of the church. That is the message and the mission of Jesus Christ. And he puts all of that on the shoulders of Timothy. And in these pastoral epistles, and certainly in 2 Timothy, we find a lot of emotion, a lot of passion in Paul's writing. It's a personal letter. It's a personal letter to a traveling companion. And Paul is emphatically saying to this young man, everything that I've worked for, it's on your shoulders now. So what about this young man, Timothy? Philippians 2:20, Paul says, Timothy, I have no one else like him. Now, Timothy, as if you remember, way about 6-7 weeks ago, I preached a message on Timothy. And we have this idea that Timothy was like a teenager. This idea that Timothy was maybe, I don't know, somewhere between the age of 18 and 25, because in 1 Timothy, you know, the infamous words, those of us who used to do youth ministry would do this to youth groups. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, right? And so because of that, we go, Timothy must have been a young man because we identify from our culture. Because I think in our culture, when people are around 25, we don't really consider them that much as youth anymore, do we? 25-ish, you're a young adult now. You're college and maybe career now. We certainly wouldn't identify someone as 35 years old as someone young. So it's speculated that, and I kind of believe this, that Timothy at the time of this writing was probably somewhere around 35 years old. He was in the vigor of his energy and passion. You know, we could say that he was in the height of his career. Some of us who are a little bit older than 35, if we look back and remember those years from the mid-30s to maybe the mid-40s, we can recognize that those may have been some of the heights of our careers, of the energy we had, the passion we had. So I think when Paul says to Timothy, you're young, and in 2 Timothy, he talks about Timothy fleeing the passions of youth. I think that's some of the stuff that Paul is talking about. Not necessarily young as an age in our contemporary understanding, but here's a man who is full of life, full of energy, fully in the rail of his ministry. And I think that's why Paul says, my young man, my Timothy. From a church leadership point of view, if we were to view it culturally from the world that Timothy was in, their church leadership would have been men of wisdom, probably in their anywhere from mid-60s to maybe even upwards to their 80s. Because in a lot of Middle Eastern culture, and I'd even venture to say even in our own culture, you don't really become wise until you're somewhere up in their mid-60s, 70s, 80s, because you've got all this experience. And certainly from a theological point of view, you know, certainly culturally, they go, you want to be a leader of me and my church? You're just a young whippersnapper, 30 years old. What do you know? What life experience do you have? You haven't spent decades immersed in the Word of God, and how dare you, you young man, tell me who's done life how to lead in this area of faith. So I believe that Timothy was around the age of 35 years old, and this is what I substantiated on. Timothy had traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys for at least 15 years. When Paul first meets Timothy in Acts, if you remember the context, Paul's in Lystra. He's meeting the believers in Lystra, which would have been a Jewish Gentile community. And it says that the local believers said to Paul, "Hey, have you met this young guy? We respect this guy because of his personality and the way he carries himself." Well, this young guy was Timothy. So if we place him at around 19, 20 years old at that time, and you add 15 years of journeying with Paul on his missionary journeys, I think the math makes sense in my head. And if you look back at the time when Paul met him, Paul was beginning his ministry into a Gentile church and community as well as the Jewish community. Timothy, as I suggested to you last time, was raised in a mixed faith home. In 2 Timothy, Paul commends Timothy, going, "I know your grandmother and your mother, and you walk in their legacy." Paul doesn't say anything about Timothy's dad. Timothy was raised, his mother was Jewish, his dad was Greek. I believe, and I think I can substantiate some of this, that Timothy was raised in the faith legacy of his mom and his grandma, but I believe he was also raised in a cultural legacy of his father. And I think Paul saw this when Paul says, "I need a man like Timothy who understands our Jewish identity, but who clearly understands the Greek and the Gentile culture. Imagine having a man like that on my team so that when I go to these communities where it's Jewish and Gentile mixed faith communities, Timothy can make that connection." And if you look in Acts, that's why it says, I believe, in Acts, when they say they looked favorably on Timothy. Here's a man who had a lot of respect, even as a young man at around what I would suggest, 20 years old. So when we fast forward to where we meet Timothy now in 2 Timothy, I think that is why Paul heaps the kind of language as he does on Timothy when he says, "I'm affectionate for you. I call you my son. You are my co-laborer. It is you, Timothy, who is going to carry on the legacy and the mission and the ministry of what I want you to do." It's believed that Timothy was with Paul in his first imprisonment, the one where Luke leaves us in Acts. It's believed that Timothy was with Paul on all the missionary journeys. And so, humanly speaking, and this is where we get a lot of this idea that Timothy was a timid, unhealthy sort of man. Because Paul heaps onto Timothy a big responsibility, but then Paul uses these words saying, "Don't let people look down on you because you're young. And flee the desires of youth," here in 2 Timothy. And again, from all that I've said, I think Timothy, in personality, was not as an extrovert the way Paul was. I think in personality, Timothy would have been more introverted. I think he would have been more almost borderline shy. And I think that when Timothy in encounters situations where it becomes difficult, I think Timothy is the peacemaker. Paul, on the other hand, I think when we encounter him in scriptures, he's the kind of shoot from the hip kind of guy. He speaks the truth the way it is. He's bold, sometimes abrasive. I don't see Timothy as that kind of a person. I think his temperament was different. Finally, the church in Ephesus. Very briefly, let me just chat a little bit about the church in Ephesus. Timothy was placed as the pastor, the lead pastor, if you want to call it, of the church in Ephesus. That does not necessarily mean it's one body in Ephesus. There could have been a number of congregations or small groups meeting, but Timothy was placed in leadership over the church in Ephesus, the evangelical, what we might now consider the evangelical Christian church, the church that Paul had spent all his time writing to and in Rome and in Galatians and Ephesians and Thessalonians, all that stuff. Timothy was the one who was kind of the overseer. So the church in Ephesus, I found some of this a little bit fascinating. Cities have always played critical roles in the history of the world. Jerusalem is the city where Jesus gave his life as the world's substitute for sin. Athens is known as a city of intellectual influence and the birthplace of democracy. Rome is known as a city of law and justice. London is a place where mankind's literary imagination was born. New York City, the city of commerce and the catalyst for industry and trade throughout the world. And the old city of Ephesus is a city that teaches us more about the church than any other city. The city of Ephesus is located in modern-day Turkey. The Roman Empire made the city of Ephesus a provincial capital, and it hosted around 250,000 people in its day. This would have been considered one of the largest cities of the early Roman Empire. Ephesus is known as a city of size, of wealth, and of power. The major economies of the city were rooted in trade and in idol worship. The Temple of Artemis, located in the heart of the city, was prized as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. From the ocean ports, to the theater, to the stadium, to the library, Ephesus had so much to offer its inhabitants and the visitors. Ephesus was a major cultural center of the ancient world. And the church in Ephesus was established somewhere around 15 to 20 years after the death of Jesus Christ. Paul visited the city in his second missionary journey, and after planting the church in Ephesus, Paul put a couple named Priscilla and Aquila, remember them? He put them in charge of the church. Later, a man named Apollos, remember him from Scripture? He joins the leadership team as the main teacher of the local churches there. Years later, Paul returned to the city on his third missionary journey, and he stayed in the city for 3 years, which is the longest Paul has ever stayed with any one individual church. So Paul invested a lot of time, a lot of energy into this church in Ephesus. Paul was eventually forced out of the city because of a union of the silversmiths. And then over the years, Paul maintains close contact with the leadership of the church in Ephesus. Paul's farewell address to the leaders and elders in Acts 20 is probably one of the most emotional goodbyes that we read of Paul. And if you remember that out of Acts 20, that was a very emotional farewell for the church of Ephesus at that time because they knew they would not see Paul again. And then Paul appoints his protege, Timothy, to pastor the church in Ephesus. What I did not know was later the apostle John took over the pastorate from Timothy. And what's significant about the pastor of the apostle John is he wrote the Revelations. And so Ephesus becomes so much more important now when we understand what this church was and who these super pastors, for lack of better terminology, were involved in the church in Ephesus. And so here in the epistle of 2 Timothy, we meet this young man, Timothy, who was to carry the burden of the church. Why is this so important to Paul? I think it's obvious. I remember back in my college days a statement. I don't even remember which professor made this statement, but I've never forgotten. He said, consider this, the church is always and only ever one generation away from extinction. Think of the impact of that for a moment. The church is always and ever only one generation away from extinction. The trouble of the church at the time when Paul wrote this was, I don't want the mission and the message of Christ to die with me. And it had full potential to actually do that. So Paul looks, and again, I want to impress this upon you because Timothy, a young man at 35 years old, I believe understood the weight of what Paul was placing on his shoulders. Now, I know the immediate objection, and I acknowledge this. Okay, Pastor Dave, there's something called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will make sure that his church, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe that. But yet, that needs flesh and blood. Boots on the ground to make the church go forward. And in a city like Ephesus, there was intense pressure and persecution against the church. After all, that's why Paul was where he was. And that's why he met the demise that he was going to meet. Timothy, by the way, spent a bit of time in prison himself for the very same reason. There are some very real threats. The church was in trouble. And as one commentator wrote, when Paul, the mindset in Paul when he's writing these letters to Timothy, says Christianity trembled, humanly speaking, on the verge of annihilation. Who then would carry the torch? Who then would pick it up and make sure? And so here we are today, standing on the legacy of what came before us. And we know, as I've said to you earlier, post-pandemic now, the church in Canada is in trouble. Our church is in trouble. And I think that Timothy, 2 Timothy, has some information for us. I think it has some encouragement for us to recognize, A, not only to acknowledge that there is some trouble that the church is facing, but also there is some assurances that we can draw from. So let me just review again. We are here today in the present, standing on the legacy of our past, and we are looking into an uncertain future. So Pastor Matt and I met this past week as we, you know, literally crossed paths, as, you know, I came back and he's now going, and we're praying for, and I know our leadership team is praying for, and I know many of you are praying for our church, for as important, and we're talking as immediate as this coming September. We're hoping, we are praying that we can do church normal, you know, knowing the last number of years, starting in September. What is that going to look like? I don't know. We're not sure yet. We, like you, are praying that the Spirit will continue to empower us with wisdom, with creativity, with imagination as we move forward. But we can do it with assurance because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just leave you with this just a little bit. A lesson from Paul. At the end of his ministry career, there's nothing left for him to do. He's in prison. He can't even share the gospel with anybody left. What can he do? He did what he could. He could write to Timothy and he could pray. You and I who are believers in Christ, you and I who are here today because we believe in the church, you and I are here today in this congregation because we believe in this congregation. And we believe that we are here for a reason. We put a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of energy to be here right now on this legacy. We can do something. Some of us may feel tired. Some of us may feel like I've done my ministry over the years. I am older now. My position and station in life has changed. What can I do? Some of you have said this to me over the years. I can't do kids ministry. I can't do youth ministry. I'm too old. I'm too tired. My body is just not what it was. I can't do this. Paul couldn't do any of that either, but he could pray. He could do what he could do, and he wrote and he encouraged. And I think the lesson from Paul is we too can do the same. And I know you do. And I thank you for the way that you pray. And I thank you for the way that you continue to give of your time, of your finances, of your energy. You're here. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know this. But I want to encourage us because, again, there's a legacy that we're walking on, and that is a legacy built on the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lesson from Timothy just for this morning. What happens when you bump up against your limitations? I think Timothy bumped up against his limitations when he understood the weight of what Paul was placing on his shoulders. And as we'll discover here in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about you don't have a spirit of fear. We don't have a spirit of timidity. We have a spirit of power. Why? Because of the Spirit of God. And so my challenge to myself, my challenge to us corporately as a church, is that we are bumping up against our limitations. We have a lot of limitations that have arisen just in the last 2 or 3 years. But we can trust the Holy Spirit. We can trust one another. And we can rise up in the love of Christ through the power of Christ for the mission of Christ. That is what I hope we can do. And I think that is the lesson that Paul shares in Timothy. So let me just end with this. I said let me end a number of times, didn't I? I apologize for that. Well, not really. Why church? What is our focus? I think it is this. Number one, Paul's concern is, and I believe this is our concern, the number one focus and concern of the church is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he accomplished by God through Christ. We, at the end of the day, are about having people, having a personal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ through the grace of God, brought about by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what we are about. And I know that we are all here because we have personally asked him to be our personal Lord and Savior. If you haven't yet, I pray that their spirit would impress this upon you. Number one, that is why we meet as a church. And we've been accused of the adverse many, many times. We're more than just a social club. We're more than just a place that provides help, either emotional or spiritual or physical. We're more than that. We fundamentally are about the revelation of Christ and the salvation he accomplished by God through Christ. And Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy over and over again. He says, Timothy, don't ever forget that. That's what we're about. But there's a second element that Paul emphasizes well, and that's the second element that I kind of want to hinge on as we move forward from here. The obligation of the church, you and me, we are the church. It's not the building. It's not the real estate. It's not the brick and mortar. It's not the programs. You and me, we are the church. The obligation of the church to reflect this revelation in our message, but also in our manner of life, in order to make the teaching about God our Savior attractive, as Paul says in Titus. There's a mission that you and I are on. It's the same mission that these believers started back in 1946. We are in harmony and in union with them. It's the mission that we are on. It's the mission that I want to challenge us with moving forward. What does that mean in terms of programming and in terms of what happens on one night of the week? I don't know yet. Well, I'm sorry. Let me end. Let me close in prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the mission and the message of Paul as he unfolds it here in the pastoral epistles. Paul had a very, very real concern when he gave this burden upon the shoulders of young Timothy. It's about the message of the gospel salvation. It's about the mission of what the Spirit has put upon us. Father, I want to thank you for Midtown Church. I want to thank you for the legacy upon which we walk. I want to thank you for each of the individuals who call this place their spiritual home. For each individual that's here even now this morning, who we are sold out for you, and we are passionate about your mission. Father, we believe that we've been called here as a congregation in this geographic position for a reason. Our prayer is that as we move forward, you would reveal that to us. And where we feel we lack resources, may we rely on your Holy Spirit. Where we feel that we might be a little bit timid or afraid, may your Spirit give us the courage and the words at the right time. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for the promise from the Word that you will be with us through your Spirit, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And as we go from here, the church dispersed in our workaday world, may we represent you well. May we represent you with a passion that oozes out of our pores. Thank you for your grace. In your name I pray.